Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we get ready to open his word. Father God, I just want to thank you that we have this opportunity to gather right now and open your word together. And I thank you for the way it speaks truth into our lives. May we embrace that truth and grow from it. Amen. Well, there's no doubt today is Thanksgiving. Today is this day where in a short while you probably will gather with some family or friends somewhere and eat some amount of food that you are not happy with later on, right? We tend to overeat today because it's like a day of feasting and it's good. And so some of you will go to your family, friends, and eat this food. Many of us have different family traditions that happen on Thanksgiving Day. There was a show on TV show that Julie and I watched this week that was all about family, this Thanksgiving tradition that was just outrageous and hilarious and heartwarming. Thanksgiving traditions can be amazing and some of them can be annoying, depending on what your family does, right? Some of you will go home today and eat and sleep. Some of you will watch the Lions, which give us reason to be thankful today because they're actually winning for a change. Some of us will gather with our family and friends. Maybe there's hunting involved. I don't know what your Thanksgiving looks like. Everybody does something different. Ben Rogers, who's the principal at Kent Hills, was telling me recently that they used to, as kids, gather with his grandmother on Thanksgiving, and the family would just be gathered around the TV watching the Lions game. And so finally one year, Grandma said to them, "If y'all care about the game that much, you should just go." And so from that day forward, they always just went to the Lions game on Thanksgiving and skipped Grandma's house. So be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. In all seriousness, no, today we do gather to just be thankful and remember what God has done. And it's a fascinating day to me, Thanksgiving is, because Thanksgiving, as you also know, precedes the busiest shopping day of the year, right? And so we have this day where we kind of slow down, hopefully, and reflect on how good things are for us, and then we immediately get out our lists of what we want and need, right? We go right from Thanksgiving to the busiest shopping time of the year. It's just kind of fascinating to me. We know that Thanksgiving is really more than a holiday, and that gratitude is more important for our lives than I think we even give it credit for. And so today we're going to look at what gratitude does for us, what Thanksgiving does for us, how it actually changes our lives a little bit and encourages our faith. And so we're going to read this in Philippians 4 and see what Paul has to say about Thanksgiving. So again, starting in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There ends the reading of the word for now. Our passage today on Thanksgiving begins with a quarrel. This is maybe not where you would anticipate a Thanksgiving text beginning with a quarrel. But this passage might come in handy as you gather with your family in a little bit. Right? Because inevitably some crazy aunt or uncle will say something, and then everyone will get uncomfortable for a little bit. Moral of the story right now, don't be the crazy aunt and uncle today. Okay, just don't do it. Spare your family. It begins with this quarrel, though, between these two women who are a part of the church. And apparently they're leaders in the church because Paul calls them co-workers in the gospel. It's very likely that these two women perhaps hosted the church community in their homes because they were of means and could do that. The quarrel is likely not about who could run faster, but likely about some kind of church-related doctrine or practice. And so this quarrel is significant for the Philippian church because this quarrel threatens the very fabric of the church. And so these two women, their quarrel is big on Paul's mind, and this is why he encourages the brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi to come alongside them and settle this dispute. He wants to make sure that things are going to be healed and reconciled there. Now, this is important for us this morning, and the reason we start with this quarrel is because it feeds into what comes next. Because the quarrel is just one of a few things the Philippian church was dealing with that was threatening its existence. This internal squabble, but then there's outside pressure as well, pushing on them and trying to get them to do things that would dishonor Christ. And so they're dealing with all of this struggle and turmoil. And Paul says to them, in the midst of all of this struggle and turmoil, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's almost unexpected, because he's talking about the quarrel and he's talking about getting it solved. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then it's almost like he's trying to make it clear that's not an error. Somebody didn't transcribe that wrong. He says, to make it clear, I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Say it again, rejoice. Paul's trying to make it very clear that even in the midst of this struggle, they are to have joy in the Lord. Now, I know for many of us, we don't have any church disputes going on here this morning, but many of you are still struggling in some kind of way, right? We prayed for three women and families from our church this morning who are struggling. Others of you have health things going on. Some of you, maybe you're having a spiritual or emotional struggle. Maybe some of you are just really struggling with what is going on in the world in general, and you don't know what's going on. And so your happiness is kind of thwarted right now. It's hard to be happy in those circumstances when life seems to be a mess. But Paul doesn't say, be happy in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, Paul is pointing them to something different than happiness. He's pointing them to joy. And he's saying to them, when he says rejoice, he's saying, feel and show joy to the Lord and to one another. See, happiness ebbs and flows with our circumstances. We can be happy one moment and totally unhappy the next moment, right? And if our Thanksgiving, and so if we talk about our joy, we talk about Thanksgiving, if our Thanksgiving is rooted on some immediate happiness, it's likely that next year when we gather and talk about Thanksgiving, we're not going to be happy and thankful about the same things, right? I'm happy when I get my new iPhone, but I'm immediately unhappy when it's become obsolete by the new device that just came out, right? Our happiness ebbs and flows in circumstances. But when we rejoice in the Lord and place our joy in Him, we find a place where we can be rooted in something that never changes. Joy in the Lord is a joy that never becomes obsolete. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus alone carries us. Jesus alone gives us reason to be rooted in joy. And so we rejoice in the Lord because we understand that we're not alone. We rejoice in the Lord because we understand that no matter what trial we face, we have salvation through Jesus. We rejoice because His Spirit is with us and it comforts us and it provides for us. It's really interesting because even James, in his own letter to the church, says, consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face struggles of any kind, because those struggles produce faith. And so the joy isn't in the struggle itself. The joy, again, is rooted in the Lord, that in our struggles we turn to Him and we see that He, again, is the only one who can totally provide for what we need. So again, sometimes when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about those immediate things that have recently made us happy. Is that bad? No, because God provides those things, and I don't think it's bad to just be happy about that and even to be grateful for those things. But true thanksgiving is rooted in the knowledge that we have a loving Savior who has purchased us by His blood and saved us. That is a thanksgiving that can never be ripped away from us. a gratitude that will never go away. Now, it's interesting because from here, from this idea of rejoicing, Paul tells the people to be gentle to one another. He says, be gentle to all people. And this is fascinating because he goes from, again, these are kind of parting shots at the end of the letter, but they all fit together. And so it might seem like, okay, we go from rejoice in the Lord always to be gentle, but again, it's the same theme. That our joy is rooted in the Lord, and if our joy is rooted in the Lord, then it's not about our happiness, it's about Christ, and we can be gentle to anyone, even if they are different from us, have a different opinion from us, or are the crazy uncle at Thanksgiving later today. Gentleness kind of has this idea of contentment, that again, we have found everything we need in Jesus himself, and we are set for life. And so if we're set and we're content in Jesus, then what we recognize is that we don't need to look out for ourselves and what we want next, but we can begin to look out for the good of other people. And this makes sense to me, at least, in the context of rejoicing, because if we're only thinking about earthly happiness, it's easy to not be content and not even be gentle. But if our joy is in the Lord and we're trusting Him no matter what, we can root ourselves really truly in a new kind of contentment. Paul then says to the people that the Lord is near. And so sometimes when we hear that the Lord is near, we typically think about this in two ways. And I think the text allows us to think about it in two ways. In some sense, the Lord is near refers to Jesus coming again, that the time of His arrival is coming. And so we rejoice in that, knowing that everything wrong in the world is going to come undone and that it's going to be made new. And the Lord is near gives us reason to really rejoice because we will see the final act of Jesus restoring all things. But the Lord is near really also means that the Lord is near us, that He is around us, that He is walking with us, and that He is in us through His Spirit. And that by that, again, we have all that we need. The Lord is with us. We can rejoice in the Lord, even in the midst of craziness. And so from there, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. And again, this makes sense in the context, right? Paul is talking about a Philippian church that's worried because the quarreling women, because the outside forces, because of other things going on in their midst, they are anxious about what is happening in their context. And so it makes sense. And Paul is saying to them, look, you don't need to be anxious about that. In fact, don't be anxious about that. Now, I know in our congregation this morning, anxiety is a real thing. Some of you have real bouts of anxiety. Some of you are anxious about what's going to happen throughout this holiday season. Some of you are anxious about what's going to happen with your children. Some of you are anxious about your finances. Some of you, we all have anxiety from time to time about something, right? We all have anxiety about something. And Paul says to us, don't be anxious. What he says is, in everything, this is the kind of the tool for overcoming this anxiety, he says, in everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request before God. And so it seems that in the context of this scripture, our greatest tool for overcoming anxiety is, in fact, prayer. Now, here's the key. It's not just any old prayer, it's prayer infused with thanksgiving. We're worried about our health, and Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. We're worried about our relationships, Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. We're concerned about the craziness of the world, and Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. Now, it's fascinating. If you take the text and you rip the thanksgiving piece out of the text, I think it still works. It still would make sense. We would read it and have no problem with it. It would say this. It would say, in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request before God. Right? That doesn't sound bad. That makes sense. But the Thanksgiving is important in our passage this morning. In everything that we pray for, and Paul really does mean everything, no matter what you're facing, what trials you're experiencing, Paul says, take your prayers and petitions to God. And so again, in other words, don't try to carry this stuff on your own. You're not going to succeed in doing that. You need to give it to God. Too often in life, a burden falls on our shoulders and we feel like we have to carry it until we give out. And that is not what Scripture would teach us. Scripture would say, give those requests over to God. Let Him help you carry them. Paul is saying, God is the only one who can fix anything, right? He is the one who our attention should be on. He is the one who can take the problem staring us in the face and overcome it. And yet, when he says, take your petition and prayer to God, he says, do it with thanksgiving. Why? Gordon Fee, one of the commentators I was looking at this week, said this. He says, thanksgiving is a recognition of our creatureliness and dependence, a recognition that everything comes as a gift, the verbalization that God is good. In other words, when we go to God in our anxiety, in our circumstances, when we're consumed by the problems of this world, when we go to God with an attitude of thanksgiving, we acknowledge that we are creatures that God has made and that He has provided for us time and time again. And in our thanksgiving, we see that God has been with us from the beginning. That God has carried us before we were even born. That He carries us even today. And that He carries us in the future. And this isn't just about positive thinking, about getting our mind in the right place to kind of come out of whatever funk we might be in. This is acknowledging truly that God has provided always. That even though the world might be falling apart around us, God actually still holds us. That yes, part of our lives might be a mess, but so much other of it is in great place because of God. Too often we get so consumed by the negative aspect of our lives that we forget that God is working in amazing ways. We forget that He has loved us and poured into us, that He's surrounded us with friends and family who keep us moving in the right direction. We forget how much He has provided for us in terms of even our homes and our families and everything we have to live the lives we have. God has provided, and our thanksgiving reminds us of that when we come to Him. And see, it's when we come to Him in thanksgiving that Paul says at the end, the peace of God which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We experience the peace of God, I think, truly in thanksgiving, because it's in that again we see that God is on our side, that God has not left us, that God is with us. Now here's the deal. Thanksgiving that's just about things is not thanksgiving enough. Thanksgiving, true thanksgiving, is rooted in Jesus Christ. The reason Paul can say don't be anxious in this world is because he knows that this world, that this part of our lives, is only part of the story. We live in a sinful and broken world, but we have a Jesus who has conquered this sinful and broken world, and He is greater than any problem we face, and Jesus alone can save us. When we have our thanksgiving rooted in Jesus, when we have our joy rooted in Jesus, what we begin to realize daily is that nothing in this world is fatal. The apocalypse you keep hearing about on the news, it's not great enough to cover what Jesus is doing. We see when we have our thanksgiving and our joy rooted in Jesus that if other people reject us, Jesus never will. When we have a posture of thanksgiving before Jesus, we recognize that everything good we have in this life comes from Him. And through Him, everything bad is being cast away. We can rejoice and be thankful, people of God, because Jesus knows us and loves us. He has died on the cross for us. He has set us free. We can rejoice because Jesus continues to provide for us. We rejoice because He is near us through His Spirit. And truly, we rejoice because He is coming again. All things will be made new. And as we learn to turn our thanksgiving towards Jesus, we rejoice with Him. We can find that the joy we have can't be taken away because it's not rooted on something temporary in this world. It's rooted on something eternal in Christ our Lord. We experience His peace. And so on this Thanksgiving, I would encourage you to indeed be grateful for all of those things that have blessed you in this last year. Be grateful for the ways God has answered prayers and stood by your side. Be grateful. You can be grateful for anything that God has done. But please, be thankful and grateful and rejoice in what Jesus has done. And let that thanksgiving transform you from within. Let's pray. Father God, You have indeed worked in us in amazing ways, and You have pursued us to the ends of the world. God, through Jesus, we have all kinds of reason to rejoice and be glad and thank and be full of thanksgiving. And so, God, help us to be full of thanksgiving for all that You have done in our lives, for all that You're doing now, for all that You will do in the future. God, help us to anchor our hope in You and not in the things around us. Let our lives not be lives consumed with being happy, but let them be lives consumed with finding all that we need in Christ our King. Father God, I pray this in Your name. Amen.